When you're dealing with the Lord, God knows everything about you. You can't hide anything from God, so why wouldn't you be open with Him? Why would you try to conceal things? Here, Psalm 51, this is David has committed adultery with another man's wife. She got pregnant. One of his best generals, Uriah, and to cover up the pregnancy, he tried to have him come from battle to spend the night with her so that would cover up the pregnancy, and he wouldn't sleep with his wife because he was a man of character. He said, my troops are out there fighting for their life. How can I enjoy a night with my wife when... So he was a man of character, and so once David found out his top general would not sleep with his wife, cover up the pregnancy, he had him killed. So David committed adultery. Then he committed murder. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, "Thou art the man. You did this." In brokenness, David responded that way. Some people don't respond that way to God's correction. But David, man after God's own heart, dropped, wept, and this is the psalm that he wrote when it was pointed out to him. David didn't get away with nothing. The baby died when it was born, a couple of days after it was born. God said, "You want to sleep with another man's wife? I'll kill four of your children." One of the children got sent to exile. David didn't get away with anything. God, his house, the Bible says, the sword that he said, "Your house will now be a house of fighting for the rest of your life." And his children battling, killing each other, Absalom, all that story. If you don't know it, that's fine. This is the psalm. This is a penitent psalm. This is a psalm that says, "Dear God, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me." And in the book of Psalms, 150 chapters, there's seven psalms of repentance. Psalms that say, and to do this, that's why to take your sin to God, there has to be an openness. In other words, I think it's a good thing that we don't reveal all of our faults to each other. Okay? I mean, when we come to church, I think it's, "Hi, how you doing?" And to smile isn't, you know, but all of us have our battles, and I think all of us should have our battles with sin in our own life, right? Everybody's got a different battle. I hope you do. Because if you quit fighting, you quit growing spiritually. So there has to be an openness with God. If you're going to take your faults and your wrongs and your sin and your filth and your wickedness, you can only do that if you're open with the Lord. So there are psalms in the Bible where the psalmist is praying, saying, "Dear God, please forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry." And there's seven of them. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51 is what we're looking at. Psalm 102, 130, and 143. They're unique in that there's an openness with God about the sin. Let's just look at Psalm 51 for a second. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I would say out of all of the penitent psalms, this is the most famous one, okay? Because this is right after David committed the sin with Bathsheba. Watch this. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and might be clear when thou judgest." And then he goes to say, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." What was hyssop? Hyssop was a weed in the Middle East, like a dandelion is a weed over here. And the hyssop is what they would dip in blood to sprinkle it. So he's basically saying, "Lord, wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Purge me with hyssop, common weed, praise God. That means everybody has access to it. It wasn't just for a certain class. And so as he prays, Lord, please cleanse me clean, white, and I shall be whiter than snow. That happens through the blood of Jesus. Watch this. Verse 8, several of these verses are very famous, but watch this. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Stop. The bones that thou hast broken. David's referring, David was a shepherd as a boy, and God used him to pen the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's rod with a crook in it was used to gather sheep with one end with a hook, as a sheep would wander, they put it around, you know, pull it back. If it was wandering, the other end of it, if a sheep kept wandering, then what would the shepherd do? He would take the sheep, take its front leg, take the other end of the staff, he would break it. Then, set it, then he'd carry that sheep on its shoulders, to the leg heel, on its shoulders, so that it learned not to stray anymore. David is referring to a shepherd. He's saying, Lord, help me. I know that you needed to break one of my bones because I went astray. I committed horrible sin. I backslid. But Lord, please help me as the bones heal. In other words, he's talking about help me heal. See, when God forgives you, I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you get saved, all the sins of your past and all the sins of your future are gone. They're gone. When Jesus died for you, he died for you 2,000 years ago, before you were born. So that means there are no sins on your record. The one that down here on this earth, yes, you're forgiven in heaven, but when you sin, living with it down here on this earth, there's some people, they're saved. They know they're on their way to heaven, but the guilt of their sin, they don't even come to church. The devil has them, oh, you can't be a victorious Christian, you can't live a Christian life, Christian life's for everybody except you, you're a failure, and the devil takes our sin sometimes, and he'll rub our nose in it, just like you would a puppy, right, when you're trying to teach him not to go to the bathroom in the house. Satan does that with us, and he'll say, remember your sin, remember you did this, and David is praying, Lord, help me. You see the verse before it? It said here, make me to hear joy and gladness. Help me to be happy again that I'm saved while my bones heal. Because, dear God, I've got some horror. We have memories of our sin, even though it's forgiven in heaven. Help me not to quit because of my failures in the past. Help me to realize I am clean before God, but I'm the one that's got to live with the memories, right? So he's talking about, Lord, you've broken my bones, and watch this. Hide thy face, verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. These two verses here, verse 10 and 11, are a beautiful scripture song. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I want that. That's why for a Christian, look, when you're saved, the blood of Jesus washes all your sins away. But you confess your sins to God because that's how God releases the guilt. That's why every Christian has to have a time where they tell God they're sorry. Lord, I failed you today. I said this. I thought this. I did. Lord, I'm sorry. And watch, you're already forgiven. But God says, I wait for you to confess. God says, I'm waiting for you to admit that what you did was wrong. Do you see what you did was wrong? And that's why every Christian should have a time where they confess to God every day. To do what? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit or attitude within me. That comes from confessing, watch this, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David, the man after God's own heart, shepherdess boy, killed Goliath, chased by Saul for 14 years, and then is finally put on the throne of Israel, great king until committed the sin, slept with Bathsheba, and he says, Lord, he said, I enjoyed your presence, he said, and the best part of the Christian life is knowing that God is with me. God, I want your presence again. Cast me not away from thy presence. I will point out verse 11, watch this, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, okay, this morning we're going to look at Samson. The Bible says of Samson in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon him three times. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on someone, empowered them, and then left. Then came on them, empowered them, and then left. In the New Testament, with us, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God, this didn't happen in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside you now, and he lives inside of you. And when you sin, he doesn't leave. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, you can quench the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. When you got saved, Jesus said in John 14, he will live in you forever until your body dies and then you go to heaven. So, you see, what I want to point out to you is verse 11 in the Old Testament, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We don't pray that anymore. We don't pray, dear God, please give me your Holy Spirit again. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, I want to feel your presence. Please, Lord, I want the joy of walking with you. Please help me. But we don't pray, Lord, we pray, Lord, I'm sorry. Your Holy Spirit tried to tell me, no, don't do that. And I said, I'm doing it anyways. So, Lord, I'm sorry for quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry for grieving Holy Spirit. Everybody understand the difference? In the Old Testament, we do things a little differently in the New Testament. So, as you read through this, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. With thy free spirit. So, the joy that you got when you got saved, he says here, verse 13 is the result, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, I'll let you finish reading the psalm. Here, we're looking at sharing with God. Your ability, can you be open with God about wrongs? Okay, it can start there, but I hope you're more open with the Lord about more than just your sin. It does take that. But an openness with the Lord would mean, God, I take everything to you. All of my needs. In other words, we think, well, okay, so, you know, you classify it. Is it a spiritual need? You know, I don't take my financial problems to God. I don't take, you know, because it's not spiritual. And I don't take needs of my family because, you know, that's my job. And, you know, it's not spiritual. Your openness with God as you read your Bible should show you you should be taking all of your problems to the Lord. That's where you give everything to God. Lord, I've got a problem with this. And Lord, I'm scared about this. And Lord, Lord, I just don't know. I really want this to help. I mean, there should be an openness where you're praying with God. And verse this is shown is in Psalm 139, verse 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Psalm 142, verse 2. Here, as a matter of fact, go to Psalm 142. You're right there in Psalm 51. Go to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. I think one of the things that makes a good Bible-believing Baptist church different, better, either word, than most Protestant churches and definitely Catholic churches is this. The Catholic mentality is we're in a holy place and therefore we act a certain way, but when we leave, that's the holy place, now we do what we want. In a Bible-believing Baptist church, you're taught, once you get saved, God's with you all the time. You're with God all the time. So why wouldn't... Okay. In other words, I've told you this before, but if you spent all day with me, and I met and I said, hey, good morning when I saw you, the first part of the day, and then I didn't talk to you all day long, even though you were with me, would you think something was wrong? That's normal. That's typical. Now that you're saved, God's with you everywhere you go. He lives inside of you. And to spend all the... I understand, I'm not, God wants to help you. God wants to assist you. But when there is no communication with God, then the thinking isn't right. God lives inside of you. That's why this openness with God, when you come across a problem, God wants to help you at your work. God wants to help you with your kids. God wants to help you with your family. God wants to... The openness that says... Okay, watch this. Psalm 142, look at verse 2. It says here... I'll just read verse 1. I'll go down to verse 2. I cried unto the Lord with my voice and my... With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. And when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I walked, and they privily laid a snare for me. You see the openness? He said, Dear God, I'm pouring out my complaints. Lord, injustice happening to somebody else, injustice happening to me, but I'm pouring out my complaint. There's an openness with God. When you read about Jacob in Genesis 32, he wrestled with God all night long. You've never read the story? That's where the name Jacob means trickster, supplanter, someone who's always plotting. The night he wrestled with God, in Genesis 32, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Then Jacob would have the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Okay? You say, why is that important? Jacob learned, you know what? It's not up to my planning and my scheming on how my life goes. Lord, if I do anything for you, it'll be because I'm real with you. God said, I'm going to change your name from trickster or Jacob to Israel. Why? Because he got open with God. He quit hiding things. He quit trying to scheme, plan. And he says, God, that's how God used Jacob. We could go to Moses, Exodus 33. Moses was the rejected leader of the world, rejected from Egypt. Moses stuttered. God, you don't want to use me. God said, I know who I'm picking. It took until that's in Exodus 3. It took until Exodus 32, 33, where finally Moses tells God, and it's a beautiful prayer. He says, Lord, if you lead us into the promised land, he said, Dear God, there's only one way I want to be your leader, and that's if you go with me. I want your presence. It's a beautiful prayer. Moses releases all, there's an openness saying, Dear God, I need you. I want you. This Jacob shows it. Moses shows it. Jonah shows it. Jonah chapter 2. Remember, Jonah's a picture of the Lord Jesus, and as Jesus died on the cross, his spirit went to God. His soul went down to hell. We kind of went through that in a Bible study one night, Wednesday. Well, Jonah was a picture of Jesus. So what Jonah did, his body was in the whale, but just like Jesus' soul went to hell, so did Jonah's. You'll read that in Jonah 2. Out of the belly of the whale, out of the depths of hell, I cried unto thee. That's Jonah. And God used him where what? Jonah cried, poured out his soul for God. Jonah had a little forced on. And the Samaritan woman at the well, John 4. You know what? Let me just tell you a story. If you've not read John 4, go to John 4. John chapter 4. There is so much you can learn about how Jesus dealt with people. He goes and sits on this well. He's sitting there, and this Samaritan woman, what's a Samaritan in your Bible? A Samaritan is someone who is half Assyrian, half Jew. A Samaritan is a society reject. You could say, okay, I know in our society, you know, I'm not talking racially, but, you know, Milano is somebody who has a black parent, a white parent. I don't think anybody should be rejected because of something they had no power over, okay? So I don't treat people differently. but here it would help you to know, when this Samaritan woman comes up to Jesus, Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. Jews hated them. Jews are real prejudiced people. I mean, like real prejudice. And she's amazed that Jesus is talking with him, and watch what happens. He says here, verse 6, and it says, "Now Jacob dwelled there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well," and it was about the sixth hour. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away from the city to buy meat." So it's just Jesus and this woman at the well. And he says, "Could you please draw me some water to drink?" It blows her mind. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She said, "You want me to give you a drink?" Look at verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." He's basically saying, "I'm asking you to give me a drink because I'm God Almighty in the flesh. And if you really knew who I was, you would just..." And he said, "I asked you for physical water. You'd be asking me for spiritual water, living water." Okay? So he's going to work his way through this whole conversation. You'll notice Jesus... Okay, watch. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with the well, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." There's a lot of beautiful teaching there about salvation. We'll get into that, but Jesus is talking with her. And finally, the woman, verse 15, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither." Notice this. Jesus is going to address the elephant in the room. She's a whore. He doesn't say, "You sleeping with somebody you're not married to is okay." He's not whitewashing sin. He's going to address it. He's not pushing her away. He's addressing it. "Go call your husband." And she, instead of being frustrated because of her background, she's open with... Notice how open she is with the Lord. That's why this is a beautiful illustration. It says here, "The woman answered," verse 17, "and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband." He said, "I'm glad you told the truth. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly." You know what Jesus is saying? He said, "You're not trying to cover up your wrong. You're being truthful with me. We can keep on talking. Had you coded it, tried to skirt the issue, then you can only go as far with God as you're willing to be open." I've often told people, until you quit your lying, God won't help you. Because you lie to God constantly. That's what liars do. They lie to three people: themselves, others, and God. I said, the first, for you to quit your lying, you've got to quit lying to God. Then you'll quit lying to yourself, and then you'll quit lying to others. Same thing. God won't help a liar, someone who's not true or transparent with him. Watch this. Just keep on going. It says, "The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now, the rest of the conversation is, this woman gets saved, and she goes and brings the whole town to him. Brings the whole town to Jesus. It's just a beautiful story. You can learn a lot about how Jesus dealt with people by reading this dialogue. What's the biggest thing I see? Several truths you can pull out. But the openness between when the woman was willing to say, "I've had five husbands and I'm living in adultery now," Jesus said, "I can help you. I can help you." And she gets saved, and it's a beautiful story. Can we take this truth here on sharing with God? Watch this. draw some conclusions here. Don't keep secrets from your best friend. You say, oh, I don't do that. Jesus said, you're my friends in John 15:14, if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus not only wants to be your Savior, He wants to be your friend. And watch this. If you know God knows about you everything that's wrong, it just amazes me that God puts up with you. God's so patient. I thank the Lord for His patience all the time. Lord, I thank Him for His patience, His forgiveness. If God knows all about that about you, and He doesn't throw you in the trash can, then why don't you trust Him more? And why don't you take more to Him and let Him help you? What are you going to keep from God? Okay? Watch this. Don't keep secrets from Him. Trust the Lord enough to tell Him everything. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Go to Psalm 62:8. Go to Psalm 62:8. Psalm 62:8. There's so many verses you can pull. I used Psalm 139, Psalm 142, Psalm 62:8. This is all through your Bible. But watch this. Psalm 62:8. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Pouring out your heart means, dear God, I'm not keeping anything back. This is what's bothering me. These are my burdens. These are my fears. And I'm pouring out my heart. That openness with God. Okay, and then I thought of this. Don't you get hurt when you aren't trusted? When somebody you love, you find out, was keeping something inside that you could have helped with, and they never ask you. I think most of us are hurt over that. It's like a slap in the face. It's like, well, I didn't want to taste, I didn't want to fall again, blah, 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 blah. How does God feel when He watches you struggle and you don't take it to Him? And He says, I could help you with that. I want to help you with that, but you don't bring it to me. If we're hurt when people don't trust us, so is God. Even more so because He's holy, right? We're tainted. We're sinners. That thought, trust the Lord enough to tell Him everything. Then, I love this, there's never been a problem that God didn't want to help you with. Go to Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah, right? Little past, you got Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, I know there's more there, Isaiah, then Jeremiah. You'll see the book of Isaiah. Go to Jeremiah 33. We could have started the Sunday school class with this. This is one of the neatest prayer verses in the Bible. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Okay, ready? It's not marked in your Bible. I hope you mark it and go back and think about it. Ready? Watch this. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Isn't that an amazing verse? God says, ask me. Let me help you with that, and call unto me, and I will answer you, and I'll show you things you could not imagine. I'll help you beyond what you ever thought I could. You see God's frustration? There should be nothing you don't take to God. You say, yeah, but preacher, I'm worried about this, and you know, in about a year this is going to happen, and then I'm worried about this. Take it to the Lord. Let me take the Sunday school lesson and put it this way, because we're almost done. There should be nothing you're stressed about. If you're stressed or bothered this morning over anything, it's because you haven't taken it to the Lord. And if you would take it to God and quit trying to thank God and deal with, and I need to make this, and I need to, okay, yes, okay, this is not a Bible verse, so don't ever say this. Don't say it's a Bible verse. But yes, does God help those who help themselves? Okay, that's a saying. That's not a Bible verse. Sure, you've got to put forth some effort. But God never says, here, live the Christian life by yourself. God says, I want to help you. What a verse. We sing the song that you don't know the tune. It's on my scripture song CD. It's on the internet. But it goes, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Bum, 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 bum. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. God says, ask me. I will. God says, if you'll trust me, I will amaze you. I want to help you. I want to be a part. But God says, don't keep. There shouldn't be anything. I just love this. There should never be a problem that God. There's never been a problem that God didn't want to help you with. God wants the privileges of helping you, and this is why God hates idolatry. That's why nobody thinks they're an idolatry, but anything you do other than trust the Lord, you understand? And everybody's got, oh, this is comfort food. Well, what do you need comfort food? Because I'm troubled right now. I need cinnamon rolls. Cinnabon rolls. You need 8-pound frosted cake is what I need. Okay. I understand the idea behind comfort food. But if you're using food instead of prayer, that's an idol. Okay? I didn't say stop eating. I said, but you see what people will run to, well, I just got all this pressure on my life, so now I'm going to binge watch movies. So you sat there for 10 hours because you had so much going on in your life, but you never took anything to God. Okay, that, because of how you used it in your life, that's an idol. God says, I want to help you. And God says, I want the privilege of being the one to do it. He says, because nobody can help you like I can. But if you do other things, okay, now we can get into things that I think all of us know are sin. When people say, well, I had a guy in the Marine Corps, and he got kicked out for doing marijuana. They said, how can you do marijuana? He said, because the pressure of this job. Instead of taking the pressures to God, he went to marijuana. That was an idol. He'll tell you he was raised in church. You know, I remember broke my heart when he's one of my friends, and I didn't do the marijuana with him, but that was his. I'm saying people do drugs, people drink, people have everything because of life's pressures. Christian, you're supposed to be different. Amen. Sharing with God or being open with God would include your walk with God. This would help your walk. He's with you all the time. He wants to help you. What a verse. I hope you mark Jeremiah 33:3. And we have a God with whom we can share everything. And what amazes me, he already knows about it. When you have enough faith to go to God, it's just beautiful to know God says, I already know. I've been waiting for you to bring it to me. I've been waiting for you to give it to me. I've been waiting for you to help me. For me to let you help me with it. This morning's Sunday school lesson, it's one aspect. Sharing and being open with God. There's more verses we could look at through the scripture. I hope this is an encouragement to you. Okay, I know it's blessed my heart. Hey, you need to get ready to get along.